Dave. Good morning again, everyone. The title for this morning's message is The Unashamed God. Let that sink in for just a little bit. The Unashamed God. Let's pray together this morning. Is it this one? There we go. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for being exactly who you are. We thank you because you are a holy God, a pure God, a God who is all-loving, all-graceful, filled with mercy, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. You are not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are the God whom Jesus called Father. You're the God whom Jesus gave us the right also to call Father. We love you, O God, because you give us the right to become adopted children, to be rescued from our sin, to be made free people. Oh, God, you are worthy of our worship. And so I pray now as we continue to worship through the study of your word that you would rejuvenate our hearts, that you would lift us up, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's no secret to those who know me best that I am a nostalgic person. I like to think about the past, not just for any old reason, though. I like to think about the past so that I can really learn about my present and then make wiser decisions in the future. One of my favorite TV shows as I was growing up, it aired in the late 80s, 1988, I think it was. That was the basic idea of the show. It was aimed at people like me who like to be nostalgic, to think about the past. The show was called The Wonder Years. And anybody remember it? I heard some giggles out there. Okay. The Wonder Years was a show that depicted the turbulent life of the late 1960s and early 70s, seen through the eyes of the increasingly less innocent Kevin Arnold. Really a coming-of-age story, and I remember watching episode after episode after episode with my mother growing up, and I really became a nostalgic person, someone who enjoyed looking at the past to learn about my present so that I can learn about the future. And you know something? Being nostalgic can be a good thing, but it can also be a very harmful thing if you don't handle the episodes of your life properly. You know what I mean by that? Specifically, whenever you come to an episode in your past that you would deem as shameful, something that you're embarrassed of, something maybe that you wish you could erase, how you deal with those moments in your mind's eye really has a lot to do with how you live your life. There are some people who have been plagued their whole lives because of shameful things that have happened in their past, because they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know what God has designed shame to do and to accomplish. Shame can be a soul-eating emotion, someone once said. Soul-eating. You know what I mean by that? I mean it can destroy you from the inside out if you don't know how to deal with it. That's why some people end up sitting on psychiatrists' couches for years and years, because they're trying to learn how to manage shame. When God shows us in his word what shame is for, how it's supposed to work in a person's life. So before we even get into this, let's ask the question, does shame have a place in a person's life? Does shame have a place in the life of the believer? I'm going to tell you right at the beginning, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Shame has a place in the life of the unbeliever, and it has a place in the life of the believer, but they are there to accomplish different things. I think it would be very important that we define the word shame, because we're living in a generation where words can really mean anything. People are redefining all kinds of words that God has defined in his word. So I want to put on the screen for you two different definitions, Merriam-Webster's definition and the Bible's definition. They're pretty similar, actually. But I think it's important that we all know what I'm talking about when I use the word shame. Merriam-Webster's defines it this way: a feeling of guilt, regret, or sadness that you have because you know you've done something wrong. Right? That's how most of us understand the term. The Bible takes it a bit further. It says it's grief or anguish over one's own sin, knowing that you've offended a holy God. Right? So internally, you have a conscience. When your conscience is pricked, you know I've done something wrong, and you feel that inward shame. God has designed that to be used for something. You know, Paul wrote two letters, he wrote lots of letters, but two specific letters, to a group of Christians at a church called in Corinth. This is the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in his first letter, he wrote some things that were really harsh to these people. So harsh, in fact, that it led them to feel very ashamed. And in his second letter, he addresses the things that he wrote to them in the first letter because he realized, I guess word had gotten to him, that they felt really ashamed, some of them. Some of them allowed this shame to actually make them run away from God. They actually got angry because Paul was making them feel bad about their sin. So that it pushed them away from God. While others allowed this shame, this message from God that cut them to the heart, they allowed this to pull them toward God. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about these two effects of shame. I've got it up on the screen for you if you don't have your Bibles. Even if I made you grieve, stop right there. That word is another word that can also mean feel ashamed. Even if I made you grieve or feel ashamed with my first letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, or I regretted it at first, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, or godly shame, or godly sorrow, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There are two forms shame can take according to this passage. Did you see them there at the end? Two forms. One, godly grief, which leads to salvation without regret. And the second one, worldly grief, which leads to death. Two different things that shame is supposed to do. Godly grief, it produces in a person salvation without regret. We're going to talk more about that, so keep that in your mind. And worldly grief, which leads to death. Do you know, in the Bible, there are actually several examples, but there are two really, 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 really good ones about how this works in the life of a person. The first one, let's talk about worldly grief first of all. How the enemy of your soul, Satan, the one who wants to get you off track, how Satan hopes shameful incidents in your past will be used. You know who's a perfect example of that? I'm going to read it to you. Judas. Listen to what happened when Judas started to feel ashamed at what he had done betraying the Son of Man. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it says this. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. That's an example of what worldly grief does to somebody. It leads to death. Exactly what Paul wrote. Judas thought that God's long reach of forgiveness couldn't reach him. He thought that he had gotten to a place where his sin was so despicable and so ugly, God's power to forgive wasn't that strong. And so, Judas hanged himself. That's the end result of shame. The end result of shame is death. Unless it's godly shame. Let's look at the example of godly shame. In the book of Acts, here's what's happening. Peter is preaching to a whole multitude of Jewish people, and some of them, when he said to them, listen to what he said. He said, you killed the Messiah that you've been waiting for so long. You killed him. Some of them in that audience heard this, and it says they were ashamed. They were grieved, cut to the heart over what they'd done. Listen to the result of that kind of shame. Listen to what it says. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, ashamed, grieved, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day, about 3,000 souls. So here we have two examples. One who allowed shame to have its result, worldly shame, and he killed himself. The other who allowed godly shame to have its result, and it led to their salvation. Do you see the difference between the two? You might want to write this down. I thought all week, Lord, give me something that will help them, a quick sentence that will help them to understand the difference between the two. Here it is. One leads a person to hate himself. The other leads a person to hate his sin. That's the difference between shame that aims to kill you. Think of it this way. Shame is used by God like a sharpening tool in the life of the believer to trim away all those things that keep you captive. But shame is used in the hand of Satan also like a sharpening tool, but to stab you, to kill you, to make you so that you turn from God and say, I have sinned so bad that even God's reach can't get a nasty, terrible, wicked person like me. Do you see the difference between the two? Shame is an important part of your life if you allow it to produce what God intends for it to produce, church. The reason I've decided to kickstart this morning's message with this long talk about shame is for this reason. We've been going through the book of Genesis verse by verse, and we come to a place now in the life of Abraham's wife, Sarah, where she experiences a deeply shameful incident, something that she's going to be forced to think about for a long time. And you're going to see firsthand how God uses that shameful incident in her life. He uses it to elevate Sarah. God is going to show Sarah who he sees that she is rather than the woman she thinks she is. Please don't miss that this morning, church. God's going to show Sarah, and hopefully you too, I want you to learn to see yourself through my eyes instead of through your own eyes. This is the only way you're going to see yourself as a forgiven person. This is something we really need to train ourselves to do. We need to reorient ourselves, church, to this kind of thinking. Otherwise, our enemy is going to have a heyday with each one of us. Unless we learn to see ourselves as the forgiven, redeemed people of God, he's going to win. And I, for one, am not going to let him do it. I'm going to train myself to see myself, not in the light of my shameful past, and it's pretty shameful, but in light of who God says I am. So to do that this morning, we're going to look at one story in two different episodes. The first part of Sarah's story happens in Genesis 18. That's where we are this morning. But it continues in Genesis 21, three stories later. Think of it like this. Think of it like an episode of The Wonder Years. I used to get so mad when at the end it would say, to be continued. But that's exactly what happens here in Sarah's life. There's a little part of the story and you're left going, ooh, 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 what's going to happen? We've got to wait until chapter 21 because there's another story that's kind of interjected there. We're going to look at the whole story in two parts, to be continued story, okay? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Let's read the first part of the story together, okay? As you turn there, I'm going to fill you in on what's happened in the first seven verses, okay? The first part we talked about last week. Abraham is visited by three people. And we learned last week these three visitors were the Lord himself and two angels. Three strangers that came, and Abraham bowed down and worshipped one of them. And they came and they visited him, and Abraham served these three strangers. And now, after he's allowed them to refresh and eat, this is where we pick up the story this morning. Listen to where their attention turns. Doesn't turn to Abraham, it turns to Sarah. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. That's episode number one. It's very clear when you read that what's happening, right? Sarah was eavesdropping outside the tent, and she heard something that caused her, in her physical nature, to disbelieve. She's in an episode of unbelief. And don't get me wrong. Sarah still believes in the Lord. He's sitting in the tent, for goodness sakes. She still believes in the Lord, but she doesn't take him at his word. That's an episode of unbelief. It says that this happened to her out of fear. She laughed out of fear, it says. Okay, now, a year goes by. That's right, a whole year. So this is the to be continued part. A year goes by, and I want you to think, if you were Sarah, don't miss this. If you were Sarah, what would have been going on in your mind over that year? What kinds of thoughts would have been trickling around in your mind? How much she must have dwelled on this shameful moment where she lied to the Lord and got caught in her lie. Okay, let's fast forward now to a year. A year's gone by. We're going to be in chapter 21. Flip over in your Bibles. It should only be a few pages to chapter 21. And we'll see episode number 2 in how the Lord is going to deal with this shameful part of Sarah's life. Look at what it says. Genesis 21. We've got 7 verses in Genesis 18. 7 verses in Genesis 21. Look what it says. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now listen to what happens with Sarah. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. There's only going to be two points to today's message, just two. 2 points that will help to illustrate one big idea for today's passage. The big idea for today's passage is this. This is what I think God wants us to learn. Your incidents of shame, Sarah's and yours, your incidents of shame have been written to increase God's fame. Said a little bit differently, God uses this year of Sarah's life, a shameful year, to invite her to question herself. He asks her to look inward and see where this unbelief is coming from. This is a hard year in her life. This is going to be a year of brokenness for Sarah. Some of you sitting here this morning may be going through that very same kind of a year. You may be upwards in years and thinking, Lord, I've been faithful for 60 years, 70 years. Why now are you re-breaking me? Why now? Well, in Sarah's life, she's 90 years old. Let's see what God has got to teach her. And maybe he might have something to say to you this morning too, if you'll open your heart to hear him. The first point for today, the first thing that God teaches Sarah about these incidents of shame is this. Your incidents of shame have been written to increase God's fame in your own eyes. It has to start there. That's where it has to start. In chapter 18, or episode 1 of this two-part series, there are two questions that the Lord asks of Sarah. Did you pick up on them? In verse 13, he says this, why did Sarah laugh? And then the second question he says is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we've seen time and time again in Genesis, the book of Genesis, that God asked questions in order to get someone to turn internal. He asked questions in order to get them to look inside themselves and see what's really going on. Specifically here, though, God is inviting Sarah to investigate why she didn't believe. He wants her to investigate her unbelief. Now listen to something very clearly. Sarah was the wife of the main man. The big man on campus. Sarah was the wife of the man who was hearing from God, and all these people were following this man. You might even say, Sarah was the very first pastor's wife. Clearly, Abraham was the shepherd of his people that God had ordained to lead them into hearing his word, right? So Sarah here is along for the ride. Sarah here has been following faithfully, allowing God to speak through her husband. And now, after all this time of following the Lord, God brings her to the cliff of her own heart, asking Sarah, Sarah, why don't you take me at my word? It's not that Sarah was an unbeliever, but in this moment, she didn't listen to the word of God. Sarah, why are you trusting still what you believe instead of what I tell you is going to happen? At 90 years old, she must have sat there over the course of that year and thought to herself, why did I laugh? Why did I laugh? I've been waiting for this moment for God to bring me a son for all this time. Why would I laugh? I wonder if Abraham's ashamed of me. I wonder if God's ashamed of me. She's just a woman. Don't get caught up into the lie in thinking that these Old Testament saints were better than you and I. They were people, just like you and I, who laid their head down on a pillow at night and wondered what people thought of them, what their spouse thought of them, what God thought of them. Sarah's just a lady. She had to think these things. You know why? Because Satan is the same yesterday as he is today, and he wants to use these shameful events to turn her away from God. So don't tell me that he wasn't after her in this year. We've been going back and forth to the book of Hebrews as we've been studying Genesis. Do you know why? Hebrews helps us to understand, to interpret right what's really happening in Genesis. And so we're going to go there again, to the same passage we've been going to over and over again, because there's something at the very end of it which clues us in into what's really going on here, about how God sees Sarah instead of how Sarah sees Sarah. Chapter 11 talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and several other people. But look at what it says specifically about Sarah. Verse 11, let's start there. By faith, listen to this. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What? Faith? She just lied to the Lord because of unbelief. What do you mean she had faith and God rewarded her faith and gave her power to conceive? We're going to come back to that. Keep that thought in your mind, though, because we're going to answer it. It says she had faith and God gave her power to conceive. What? Skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and several others, and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Now look at the last verse. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Why isn't God ashamed? If I were one of the angels looking down over this, I would have looked over at God and said, she lied to you. You're perfectly holy. She lied to you. What are you going to do? Right? I would have, you probably think that way too. She's lying to his face. Why is God not ashamed to be called their God? Do you know why? It's because God saw her past. He walked with her in her present. And he's already declared her future. He doesn't get wrapped up in the tunnel vision of the shameful moment. Think of it like a parade. If you're down at the Macy's Day Parade, you only get to see the float that's coming by right in front of your face. But what happens if you stand up on a building? You get to see the end, and you get to see the beginning. You don't just have to focus on one part. We human beings get caught up in the trap of getting so focused on our shameful moments where we walked away from God. And he looks and says, I see the past, I see the present, where you're at, but I also see the future. That's why he wasn't going to be ashamed of calling Sarah one of my own. That's why he isn't ashamed to call you, if you are a follower of Christ, one of his own, despite your shameful past. And I'm not talking about 30 years ago, just. I'm talking about 30 minutes ago. Those things which you are ashamed of, Why would God not be ashamed of me? Because he sees the whole picture. Now, I'm just talking to believers here. If you are a child of God, someone who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me. God is not ashamed to be called your God, and you cannot be ashamed to call him your God. Judas, again. Why did Judas go and do what he did? Why did he let his shame become his identity? Because when God asked that same question to Judas in his heart, Judas, is anything too hard for the Lord? Just like he asked here, Sarah. Judas said, yes. Yes. My sin is too grotesque for you, God. Your forgiveness isn't as strong as my sin is. How about you? Is anything too hard for the Lord, Christian? You have a past. I know you do. So do I. What about that episode of greed? What about that episode where you treated somebody really bad? What about that episode of jealousy? What about that episode of lust that you exercised? What about that episode of adultery? What about that episode of murder from your past? Yes. I bet you there are some in here. What about that episode of abortion? Are those too big for God's forgiveness? Answer it in your heart right now. Are those moments of shame too big? If they are, you're probably going to end up at the same place Judas did. Is anything too hard for the Lord or not? How you answer that question will determine how you live the rest of your days. If God calls you a forgiven person, who are you to call yourself a fallen person? If God says, yes, you still live in a sinful, fallen body that will still desire the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but I call you forgiven, who are you to say otherwise? Learn to see yourselves through the eyes of God. Otherwise, Satan is going to kill you. Second thing. Second point for today. Your incidents of shame have been written to increase God's fame in the eyes of others. In the eyes of others. In verse 6 of Genesis 21, Sarah says this, God has made laughter for me. Or God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Two important things to take note of here. Number one, we have a tale of two laughters, really. Laughter in Genesis 18, where she laughed in unbelief, and God flips that on its head and says, from now on, you're going to call your son Isaac, which means he laughs. The word Isaac means he laughs, so that every time you rest your eyes on that little boy, you will remember the day you laughed in unbelief. And now you will laugh a laughter of astonishment at how great your God is in being able to forgive your shameful moment, Sarah. Think this through for just a moment. God flipped it on its head, but a second thing happened there. Sarah's mind turns to everyone else. She says, everyone else who hears that God got a 90-year-old woman pregnant and had a child, everyone else who hears about it is also going to laugh the laughter of astonishment. Who could do this but God Almighty? You have to laugh. You have to laugh. So God assigns this woman a name for her child, the child of promise, Isaac, so that she'll never forget it. This incident of Sarah's shame, don't miss this. This incident of Sarah's shame would become the hallmark of God's fame on her life. This moment of the deepest shame where she lied to the face of God, that would be the moment where God would receive the most glory from this woman's life. God did not make a mistake in writing Sarah's story, and he has not erred in writing yours. God has written your story in the ink of perfection, Christian. Even those moments of shame that you hope no one knows about. Those are the things that God is going to use to proclaim how great he is to the whole world, if you'll let him. He marks you just like he did Sarah. He embeds your soul with a permanent reminder of just how far gone you really were. And then he reminds you of how far his reach really is. God's aim is for shame to be used as a catapult in your life. You know what it's supposed to be used for? It's supposed to be used to catapult you into a devotion toward God that would make the affections of other things that will come up in your life that try to compete with God look like nothing. Like nothing. That other thing, that other person, that career, that lifestyle, it's nothing because my shameful past has been forgiven. That's what God aims for shame to be used for in your life. Paul wrote in Romans, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. What do you think he means by that? Every time you think back at all those times you betrayed God, the little times and the big times, you're supposed to go, how good is this God that he would wipe the slate clean of someone filthy like Pastor Luke? How good is this God? Why would I ever think of going somewhere else for the ultimate aim or affection of my heart? What a wasteful pursuit that would be. Do you know what it really means to be forgiven? And you probably go, oh, of course I do. I've been in church a long time. No, Christian, listen. Do you know what it really means to be forgiven? It means that God is able to take a shameful past and redeem it. We throw that word around a lot without really understanding the gravity of that word. That God is able to take the most filthy parts of your life, the filthy stuff, and turn it around to be used for something that will make people worship him for all eternity? That God is able to take the nastiest stuff of your life and turn it around to make it the most glorious thing about your story? Who but God could do that? Who but God? But this requires something of you. You know what it requires? It requires you to live your life so that it's not all about you. It requires you to allow the story that's being written about your life so that whenever anybody opens up to, let's say you're 50 years old, to chapter 50 in your life, they'll be able to read it and see God working in their life. So much of your story ain't got nothing to do with you. This whole chapter of your life that you're living through right now might have more to do with someone else than it does you. Learn to see your story through God, the author of it. And it'll enable you to get through some of the hardest seasons you've ever been through. Because when you realize, wait a second, what if in the next season God's going to bring someone into my life who's about to do what Judas did? And what if God will use my story to bring someone to salvation? But you know what it requires you to do? It requires you to share your shame out in public. It requires you to be baptized and stand out in the water, even if it's cold and yucky, and say, I don't care because I want God to get glory from my story. My shameful past, I'm going to let it be known to everybody, even if I'm embarrassed. Do you know why? Because when I do, and God sees that someone could forgive a wretched person like me, they will want him too. This is why God wrote that part of your story, Christian. Forgiven Christian. Don't hide it. I've heard so many Christians say, I'm not going to be baptized. No way. I'm too embarrassed. Not going to do it. Don't want people to know what happened in my life. I was so encouraged a couple of months ago when someone gave their testimony on Wednesday night at our church. They came to me in the kitchen. They said, you know, I'm actually really ashamed of what happened in my past. I'm very nervous about this. And this is someone you wouldn't think was ever nervous. This person came to me and said, I'm very nervous because I lived a very shameful past. God is made to look this big. This big if you can't keep the most shameful parts of your past to yourself. But if you let it be known and say, with tears, I was wretched. I did these horrible things. But God forgave me. How big does he look in your story? This is what God wants to do with Sarah. It's what God wants to do with your life. Let it out. Be transparent. Get baptized. By the way, I should mention, just so happens we're having a baptism on the 14th and the 21st. Don't be ashamed of God. I think we should remember what Jesus said in Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Let this cut you to the heart, guys, if this is what God has planned for you. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. So how is it, folks, how is it that, remember at the beginning we said godly grief is supposed to produce a salvation without regret? How is that supposed to work? Why is it that you can be saved right now and not regret those terribly shameful things of your past? Do you know how? Because God was able to redeem those things and make it a point of laughter for you now. I don't want to undo my past. I don't want to undo my past because it's from those things that God is able to glorify himself. What other response could there possibly be but the laughter of astonishment from Sarah and from you and I? As we close here this morning, I want you to consider something very carefully. I want you to take this with you. I want you to get on your knees tonight and I want you to talk to God about this. Yes, I'm giving you homework. Everybody seems to have this box in their heart and in their mind. We'll call it the undo box. And in this box, most people try to shove in all those shameful moments of their past so that it won't plague them anymore. Some people even use things to dull those moments so that they won't affect their memory. They'll use alcohol or drugs or food or sex or something like that to make sure that those shameful things stay out of the forefront of their mind. It's the undo box. I wish I could undo it. Here's what God is offering you in redemption. God is offering you a chance to, instead of putting those shameful things in the undo box, to put them in a new box marked made new. From undo to made new. This is what God offers everybody who is in Christ. A chance to take those moments of shame and make them completely new. To repurpose them for his glory and for your joy. Christian, if you walk out of here this morning without doing business with God over the shameful things of your past, 30 years ago and 30 minutes ago, you're going to walk out of here allowing the enemy to continue to win in your life. You need to give up that shame to the Lord so that he can use it for his glory and your joy. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you truly are the author of our stories. Turning around things that the enemy meant for evil and making them for our good, just like Paul wrote. Who but God could do that? Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that is yet to be born again, redeemed, that is yet to allow you to change their sinful past so that they can be called forgiven people, I pray that you would speak to that person's heart right now and that they would surrender themselves to you. And for all those here who are Christians, born-again people, I pray, oh God, that you would help them to see themselves as you do. Turn their laughter of unbelief into a laughter of astonishment, like Sarah's was. Help us to go out of here astonished by the God who would forgive us of our shameful past. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.